Good to see everyone. You should have an outline that has this artwork on it. This may seem to be a little bit of a strange lesson on, and if you'll back this volume down just a little bit, I'll talk a little harder. May seem to be just a little bit weird at Christmas Eve, but we're moving through the book of Daniel, so I'm trying to keep that pace moving along. Last year at Christmas, we did something that I do about every 5 years, which is 25 mystery questions about Christmas, and we went through that. If you were here in the class, it's a lot of fun. And if you were not here and you're interested in that, we do record all of our lessons and messages. They are on our website at fairviewbaptistedmond.org. So you can always go look that up. That was from last Christmas. But I don't want to teach that every year. I don't want to just repeat something over and over and over. So about every 3 to 5 years, I reteach that lesson. And typically in that period of time, we have other folks that have not heard it. And some that have heard me so much, they've gone somewhere else and said, let me hear someone that has something to say. So I'm looking at a new crowd every 3 to 5 years. You know, they say every 7 years, all of your cells replace themselves. So actually about every 7 years, you're a new you. Well, that's kind of how it works with my class and preaching and all. About every 5 years, I have a new crowd. Anyway, it's good to see you guys. I wish you a very Merry Christmas. And hope that you're going to have an exciting time with family. We know that today we have a lot of folks who are probably traveling or who have already arrived at their destination to celebrate Christmas. A few of you I've gotten the opportunity to meet here before the class. And so if you're here visiting family from other places, just visited with someone from San Diego, California. So it's so good to have you. And if you're visiting for the first time, and it's not because you're here visiting family. Maybe you're just visiting our church. Well, we're honored to have you. This is the class that I teach here in the auditorium on Sunday mornings. Typically, we would have already had our early service. So we have the early service at 8:30, and then we take a little break depending upon how long-winded I or Paul are. But the plan is 15-minute break. Sometimes you get more like 12 or 10 minutes. But anyway, there is a break. And then we have Bible study. There are classes that take place all over the campus. This is not our only adult class. And if you're relatively new, you may want to find out some of those other classes. And you might want to try some of those. This class is larger, and so there's some pluses and there are some minuses. I don't know about the teacher being a plus or a minus, but one of the minuses is that it's much harder to fellowship in a group this size, obviously. And if you're relatively new, it's much harder to meet people in a large class, because typically on a Sunday we'll have around 200 here in the class. Sometimes it's a little more than that. Sometimes we kind of have a low Sunday, and we'll be just a little under. But typically, we don't get below 185 or so. So this is a larger class. You may be interested in a little bit smaller, more tightly knit fellowship Bible study, and certainly we have those. And so if you want more information about that, just call the church office. Typically, folks are here starting on Tuesday each week, and they'll be able to help you. So, but we're glad to have you, and we want you to feel welcome. We've been moving through the book of Daniel at breakneck speed, and we are now beginning chapter 10. Aren't you happy that Daniel isn't a 30-chapter book? We'll be in heaven, and I'll be up there, and I'll turn in your Bible. But anyhow, we're moving through the book of Daniel. We've just recently, over the last many weeks, slowed down a great deal on chapter 9, because to me, chapter 9 is the key. In fact, I've always called it, and I got this from my mentor, Dr. Bennett, years and years ago, who I believe was the greatest pastor's class teacher that there's ever been. In fact, his class was so popular in the Western Arkansas, Fort Smith, Van Buren, Eastern Oklahoma area that he did two classes every Sunday morning. He did one at 7:30 in the morning. And typically that one was attended by a lot of folks who either taught a class in our church, and so they would come to his class. Then there was a little break, and then they could go teach their class, or people would visit from other churches around the area. And then they could scoot out of there and get to their church and do whatever it is that they responsibilities and things. And then he would teach a second class for those who typically were visiting our church. And so I learned a lot of things from Dr. Bennett. And one of the things that he taught me was how Daniel 9 is the master key to Bible prophecy. If you can understand the 70 weeks of Daniel, or the 490 years, and you understand how that lays out on a timeline, then I personally, and I think Paul certainly agrees, do not see how you're anything but a dispensational premillennialist. I just don't see how anything else fits other than that biblical perspective. Now, if you happen to be different from that, well, that's okay. That's as long as what you believe is orthodox, that's not going to determine your salvation and certainly is not a requirement to attend here or whatever. But you're going to hear a lot of dispensational premillennialism from this pulpit. So we've spent a lot of weeks talking about that. In fact, we even did two Q&As where you had the opportunity to fire some questions, probably things that I was not as clear about or something that we didn't cover. So, but I think it's time that we move on from chapter 9 and we get on to some other things because we need to move on through Daniel. If you do not have an outline, by the way, if you'll lift your hand, we have some folks that still have outlines. In fact, Pam is standing right over there. That's my wife. For those of you who don't know her, that's Pam. Here's a hand right here, Pam. There's a hand. We see that hand. Come on forward and the buses will wait. We'll be happy to pray with you. But anyway, Pam's going to take care of that. I think Phyllis is over there that has some outlines, so we'd be happy to get you one of those. All right, so we're going to get into chapter 10 today, and I don't know, kind of a sideways view of this, it is Christmassy in that it's going to deal with angels. And as we all know, angels are prominent players in the Christmas story. And even though today we're really not going to be talking about Bethlehem or the Christmas story, that'll be in the message here in a little while. We do want to launch into chapter 10. So we're going to take a look at Daniel chapter 10. So if you have your Bible with you and you want to open it up, or if you have a Bible on your electronic device or however you want to do it, obviously I'm going to be putting the scriptures on the screen. So either way, the outline obviously is for you so that you can jot down thoughts or passages that I throw out at you. That will be helpful. So if you come back to this, you kind of have a reference point. You can always also, as I said, go online and listen to these lessons and or messages again. And so if you go through it the first time, you say, wow, I need to go back over that. Well, you can do that. And you'll have your outline here to kind of help you. Some of you have said, man, I need to do that blood covenant thing all over again. Well, it's online. And you're able to do that. And Pam says the beauty of online is she can pause me, and there's even a mute button that she can push. And so I think sometimes she downloads those and watches them, and she'll sit there muted every now and then, and I can hear this kind of laugh whenever she's doing that, and it's just mute, 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 mute. So she likes to turn it on and then mute, and then a minute, and I hear this laugh, this devilish, demonic laugh, and then she'll start it again, and then she'll mute. No, I'm just kidding. She doesn't do that. She just leaves it on mute the whole time. All right, so we're going to talk about the real Star Wars. Any of you who are kind of Star Wars fans, you're not really Trekkies, I don't imagine. I don't know what they call Star Wars. I don't know what you would be, but anyway, if you're a fan of the Star Wars story, of course you remember that was kind of a legacy of movies and storylines that have kind of become iconic, at least in my generation, and I'm young, so you know but I'm just kidding about that. I didn't get a chuckle there. So this is Daniel part 20. We're gonna take a look at the real Star Wars, not the Han Solo, Luke Skywalker Star Wars, but the real Star Wars, because it's right here in Daniel chapter 10. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would teach us by the power of your Spirit, Lord. That's the only way that we can know. It's the only way we can learn. And it's the only way that we can take what we learn and allow you to use your word, your truth, to mold our lives. And so, Father, we pray that you would empower this time and help me, kind of a weak vessel. And yet, Lord, you've chosen to call me. So help me, empower me. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we've encountered Daniel now, obviously, in the book of Daniel for many decades of his life. And when you get to Daniel chapters 9 and 10, Daniel is getting up in years. He's probably post-70. Doesn't mean his life is over, but he's not the young guy that he was back in the beginning of the book of Daniel, obviously. Daniel is pretty much chronological, and so Daniel is getting up in years. And we have, of course, discovered, as we all knew, that Daniel is a very spiritual man. He's very committed to God and to God's will in his life. We've even all heard messages where the theme was, dare to be a Daniel. There's even been kind of a little poem or saying that's been created around, dare to be a Daniel. And so Daniel is one of the great heroes of the Bible. He was a prophet. Jesus calls him a prophet. So much of everything that he wrote was future tense. Now, he does write about things that are going on in his life, but much of the book of Daniel is future, especially starting at chapter 7. Now, it doesn't mean that chapters 1 through 6 don't have any futuristic prophetic, because they do. But what you really have is from chapter 7 on, it really kind of focuses itself on prophecy. Now, Daniel, when we open up Daniel chapter 10, is a troubled man. And we're going to talk about that. So let's read verse 1 and kind of get the setting here. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So just kind of keeping the chronology, it's been 2 years now since the command or the permission was given for the Jews to begin to go back to their homeland from Babylon, which is now under the Medes and the Persians. It was initially under the Babylonians. That empire has fallen. Nebuchadnezzar, all of that is past. And now Daniel is living under the Persian and the Medes. And the command was given, or the permission given, for Jews to go back to their homeland and to begin to rebuild not only Israel, but to rebuild Jerusalem, and primarily, of course, the temple and all of its surroundings. So he says, the king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. Remember, that's the name that the Babylonians gave him. His name is actually Daniel, but the Chaldeans, that's what the Babylonians were, chose names for these Jewish captives, especially the ones that they brought into the palace. And Daniel was one of those Jewish captives that was favored, I think part of it because of his walk with the Lord. And so he was brought into the palace and is a valuable person through numerous administrations and kingdoms. And so he's in the capital. They gave him the name Belteshazzar, so that's who he is. That's Daniel. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. So what we're about to encounter in especially chapter 11 is where he really gets into the meat of this additional vision, is much of it is for a long time off. Now, when we say long time, to most of us, 100 years is a long time. Most of us will probably not live 100 years. Typically, we get somewhere between 70 and 80, maybe mid-80s, late-80s, and then we die. Most people do not make it for a century. Well, some of the things that Daniel's going to prophesy are nearer to him, a few hundred years away, but some of it, as it turns out, was thousands of years later. Some of what he's going to predict in Daniel 11, and he's really not predicting this. God's telling him, and he's writing it down, are not going to happen even till yet in our day. So he says it was for appointed time, was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. So God is going to interpret this for him so that he can decipher it to the point that we can understand it. Now, if you look at verses 2 and 3, then he tells us about how troubled he is, and I'll tell you in just a moment why. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I don't know that there's anything special or symbolic about the 3 weeks. He's just telling you how long he's been down spiritually. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all. He didn't slap on any aftershave, is what we would say these days, or cologne. He's in mourning, fasting and praying, obviously not a total fast, but no pleasant food, till the 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, why is Daniel so heavy as chapter 10 begins. Well, as I told you, it's now been 2 years since Jews were allowed to go back to their homeland and start rebuilding Jerusalem and primarily the temple, which, of course, as you all know, was the center of their worship of God. They didn't worship the temple. They didn't worship the items in the temple, but they knew that the temple and all of those items and the priesthood represented the God who they worshiped. And so God said, I will meet with you here. So everything about the temple was central to their relationship to the Lord. Now, God has changed all of that with the coming of Christ, the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament laws and prophecies. And now the temple of the Holy Spirit is us. Every believer is now the temple. But even with that, we understand that that's the center of our worship and our relationship to God. So that's how important this temple is to them. So he discovers, though, that things are not going well in Jerusalem. So let's talk about how he finds this out. And I think it's important that we note, number one, those who seek God will hear from him. So in this 3-week period of time, Daniel is really seeking the Lord. He is troubled. And you know, sometimes when we're troubled, when we're going through a difficult time, are times when God may be able to speak to us the strongest. Because you see, those are times when we're really dialed in. Unfortunately, the nature of flawed man is that when things are going our way, we tend to kind of go our way. It's not that we forget God, but kind of like a spare tire, so to speak. We don't think about that spare tire as much when we don't need it. But the minute we hear that thump, 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 or the car does this, we immediately think of a spare tire. Now, of course, we should never treat God as a spare tire. In fact, I've even preached, God does not make a good spare tire. He comes in not to be resident. He comes in to be president. That's what the word Lord means. But Daniel was a man who was seeking the Lord. And since he's down, he has this unique drive to seek God. Now, we're going to find that he's walking out along the Tigris River when the Lord is going to appear to him with what becomes the vision revealed in chapter 11. Many times, folks will go out on long walks to meditate, to pray. I do that. When I walk, Pam and I try to walk 3 miles a day. And when we do, we'll visit with each other. Sometimes we just kind of pray. And that is a great time to focus your day, to kind of focus your heart. And so we're going to find that Daniel is out walking along the Tigris River with others who are with him, and because he was a member of the palace, it's possible that he had some type of honor guard that went with him, or it could have just been companions, people of the faith. But anyway, the principle is, if you seek God, typically you're going to hear from him. Now that's going to play into here, into this lesson in just a moment. So why is he depressed? Why is he struggling? Well, he's struggling because when permission was given for Jews to go back to their homeland, out of the thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews who had been carried away captive into Babylon as a measure of God's judgment. Remember, the reason they're carried away as captives into Babylon is because of their own sins. Only about 50,000 had done so. Only 50,000? Yeah, everybody else stayed in Babylon. And so this troubles Daniel because it appears that God's people are more content to live in a land of pagans and idolatry than they are to make the difficult trek back to the homeland and get busy building and restoring it. Well, this is very troubling to Daniel. Now, there are probably numerous reasons why Daniel had not been one of the first ones to go back. Could be responsibilities there in the kingdom. Could be his age. It just could be that Daniel knew, I'm kind of getting to the end of my race here, and I'll probably finish my race here in Babylon. But he was very troubled that so few, now 50,000 may seem to be a large number, but 50,000 is not a large number out of thousands and thousands and thousands. So, for instance, Oklahoma is not a large state, but 50,000 Oklahomans is not many compared to the almost 4 million who live in Oklahoma. So Daniel is very troubled that God's people seem to be more content in their own setting than they are to make the sacrifice. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Yeah, that is the problem with the modern church. We seem to be the most content with the world of maybe any generation of Christians who've ever come along, and yet the world that we seem to be pretty content in is probably as wicked as it has been in many, many centuries. Wickedness has always been here, but my goodness, look at the meltdown here in America. Things that we now just consider commonplace, we used to think would never even happen in America. And now not only has it happened, it's common. Look how the world, now I'm not talking about believers, but look how the world talks about same-sex marriage. Do you remember back 15, 20, 30 years ago when we were fighting that fight and warning people and saying, man, this is coming, and people say, oh, no, that's never going to happen here. My goodness. And now today, it's almost like you can't see a commercial without there being a homosexual or a lesbian couple who supposedly are married, and it's just common. We live in a culture today where what we used to be repulsed by doesn't even affect us. And so it bothers me that the American church is now not even addressing these subjects. Do you know that it is the rare pastor who will preach against forms of sexual perversion? It's a very rare pastor who will do that. The Joel Osteens of our world, you will never hear them read passages of Scripture and condemn same-sex attraction and marriage, even though God abhors it and calls it an abomination. You won't even hear them preach against adultery. They won't even touch that. Typically, you won't hear most preachers preach against lying or stealing or any number of, they're just not going to do that. They're going to talk about things that they know people want to hear, things that make people happy, things that don't rock the boat, don't cause waves. In fact, the average modern pastor is even trained now to not, either by seminary professors or by their peers, they're trained, don't do stuff that's going to cause chaos and confusion. Don't do that. Keep the pond as smooth as you possibly can. We don't want any waves here. If you've ever seen the old black and white movie, No Time for Sergeants, Don Knotts is in it, and Andy Griffith, but they end up in the military, and they've got a drill sergeant at what would be boot camp. And one of his big things is, let's keep the pond calm. Nobody needs to upset the pond. And you know, really, that has kind of become a caricature of the modern church. So this is what's troubling Daniel. Daniel is troubled that his people are so content with what God has told them is an abomination, what God has told them is sin, and they don't want to go anywhere. They don't want to sacrifice. So in 2 years, the 50,000 or some that have gone back to the Holy Land, gone back to Israel, have only really just gotten a good start on repairing the foundation of the temple. In other words, they're not making a whole lot of progress. It's not like they're buzzing with activity. They're really not making much progress, and Daniel is receiving information back, because you can imagine how you would wait for a very important email or a letter in the mail or a phone call. Daniel's the same way. He's eagerly wanting to know, well, what's going on in Israel. How are things going? How much progress are you making? And he's discovering very little progress. In fact, the enemies, some of them even renegade Jews, are coming against the rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And you'll read a lot about that in the book of Ezra, for instance. You remember Nehemiah is eventually going to go back there and start rebuilding the walls. But Daniel is finding out that enemies are discouraging the ones who've had the courage and the commitment to go back to the homeland. They're being discouraged so much so that he gets word that construction has been suspended. They've just kind of for a moment thrown in the towel and said, whew, we don't know if this is worth it. This is what has Daniel troubled. So because Daniel is so troubled, because see, he interprets all of this in a spiritual sense. See, we look at things today and we say, oh, well, that's not spiritual. It's a reflection of that which is spiritual. A lot of people say, well, I don't know how spiritual it is, how much I give or how much I serve. Oh, contraire. Now, we don't serve, we don't give, we don't do these things to earn favor with God because there's no way that we can earn favor with God. But those things are a reflection of devotion. And when those are at a low level, they reflect a very apathetic spiritual attitude. So much so that when you read about the churches in Revelation, Paul just finished that on Wednesday nights. He's going through the book of Revelation. If that's of an interest to you, come on Wednesday nights, 6:30. And he's teaching through the book of Revelation. Just finished those seven churches. You get to the last church, the church of Laodicea. And of course, we all know their problem. They were lukewarm. They weren't hot. They weren't cold. They were kind of in the middle. And Jesus said, you make me sick. And this is exactly the situation that Daniel is now dealing with. So he's out walking on the Tigris River trying to find consolation. Now, you say, well, how does that have anything to do with hearing from God? Well, it's at moments like this where we're really seeking God that God will often speak to us. And many times he won't speak to us directly about what we're troubled over. He will take this opportunity sometimes to talk about other things. Because he has our attention. Look at Jeremiah 29:13. It's a passage that most people are familiar with out of the book of Jeremiah. God says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That is a promise in Scripture. And then if you look at Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all the other things that typically we're focused on, those will be taken care of. But it's seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. In other words, seeking him, not what he can do, seeking him that will cause God then to communicate to us. And so this is exactly what Daniel is doing. He's troubled, he's seeking the Lord, and unbeknownst to him, he's about to receive an angelic visitation. And the angel's not going to even touch on what he's troubled about. At least what is recorded in Daniel. Now, maybe the angel does, and Daniel just didn't record that part. But the Lord is going to drop another bomb, another bombshell on Daniel, and he's going to give him a view into the future because God has his attention. Now, did God cause all the nonsense going on in Jerusalem and the lack of a commitment and interest? No, God didn't cause that. God is using that. So sometimes when difficulty comes into your life, first of all, our tendency is to want to wonder, well, why is God doing this or why did God allow this? Sometimes it's not that God had so much to do with what's going on, but always remember that when these times come, those are prime opportunities for God to say something to us. And he may have something to say to us that has nothing to do with what we're troubled about. He may have something grander to talk to us about. So these are great opportunities. So Daniel is about to receive this angelic visitation. And so if you'll look at verses 4, 5, and 6. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris. So he's walking along there, probably meditating, talking with those around him, praying. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen. Now we're going to see in just a moment, he's no mere man. Whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz or Uphaz, and his body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning. So he's using terminology that those of his day would really connect with. So he's using like jewels. This is very common in Scripture. When people see divine or heavenly beings, they'll talk about jewels and sparkling like diamonds and like fire and like smoke. It's exactly how he's describing this being. His face was like the appearance of lightning. Well, does he mean his face looked like a lightning bolt? No, it's not like he's the San Diego Chargers. And I don't think they're the San Diego Chargers anymore. What are they, the LA Chargers? I can't ever keep up with these teams. They move around all the time. But, you know, they've got the lightning bolt. Well, it doesn't mean that his face looks like that. It's like lightning. When lightning flashes and it's bright, that's what he's trying to say here. His eyes like torches of fire. He doesn't literally mean the guy shooting out laser beams. His eyes are on fire. He's got a passion. This one is intense. There's power in his presence. His arms and feet like burnished bronze or brass. And oftentimes brass is used in Scripture to represent judgment. And so he says, man, his feet and his arms were powerful and could obviously bring God's power and judgment down on wickedness if necessary. And the sound of his words were like the voice of a multitude. Does it mean that he was just gibberish? No. He said when he spoke, it was loud and commanding. I'll never forget. Now, in high school, you need to go to ball games and all that. But I'll never forget the first time that I heard a really large crowd. We went to see the Arkansas Razorbacks get beat by somebody. And so when we went there, we went into that stadium. And I'd never heard a crowd that size. Now, Paul, he played for those crowds. But I'd never heard a crowd like that. And man, the power that you could feel, that stadium's kind of built in a low area, and so it just kind of echoes on that mountainside over there in Fayetteville, Arkansas. And you know, of course, like all teams, they have different cheers, and so they'd go, Arkansas, one side. And then the other side would respond, Razorbacks. And then they'd do it again, and they'd do it. And it's just louder and louder, and when they would say it, it would echo, you know, through that area there. And I just sat there amazed at the strength, the power of these combined voices. Well, that's what he's saying here. When this being spoke, it had horsepower to it. Strength and commanding so that you just cannot ignore it. You cannot ignore it. You remember you used to see the commercials when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen, right? Well, when these beings speak, you're going to listen. So the world may not be listening to God today. We're too busy. But I'm telling you, there'll come a day when they're going to listen. There's going to come a day when the world's going to hear. There's going to be times in my life where I'm going to hear. There are times when I need to hear from God, and sometimes God needs to kind of yank the leash on me. And I need to hear. And God has a way of doing it where we'll hear. We all know that. If you've been a Christian for very long, God has your cell number, God has your email address, and he has your physical address, and he knows how to get in touch with you. And when he does, there's no doubting who it is. When God called me to preach as just a lad, the last thing in the world I wanted to be was a preacher. But when God called me to preach, there was no question in my mind that it was God and that what he was telling me to do. I didn't hear audible words. I didn't need to. God spoke in a way that I could not miss nor misunderstand. So this is what's happening here. So he's encountering this angel. So number two on your outline, obviously angels are awesome. Now, a few years back, we did an entire study here in this class on angels. Some of you were a part of that. Probably many of you were a part of that. Some of you were not. If you're interested, you can, as I said, go online and follow every one of those lessons. But I don't think that we can do this chapter without doing a real quick kind of overview, a flyover of some of the facts about angels. Because if you're like me, if you've slept a couple of times, some of it has already slipped on you. And so for just kind of a booster shot, let's remind ourselves about what the Bible says about angels. And most of what we hear in our world about angels is bogus, just simply bogus. Get that all out of your head. The little fat babies that their wings are too big to make them fly that we see at Valentine's. Forget that. That's not angels. Get that all out of your head. All of the stuff that typically we consume about angels, not so. So what does the Bible say about angels? Well, look at Psalm 104, verse 4, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers, notice, a flame of fire. When these people show up, when these beings show up, they have tremendous power. Now, the Bible does tell us in the book of Hebrews that sometimes angels are incognito. We're warned sometimes when we entertain strangers, those are angels. We just didn't know it. Sometimes someone that appears to be just a homeless person down on their luck could very well be an angel. I'm not saying that every person on one of these exit ramps is an angel, but I am saying that it would not be surprising to me that in the mix of those in the world, some of those could be divine beings. We just never know. And so the Bible says many people have entertained strangers and did it unaware. Look at Matthew 28 verses 2 through 4. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. This is, of course, the tomb of Jesus, and sat on it. Notice what men could not move was nothing for him. And then he just sat down on it to show that he was far superior to this massive stone that weighed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, probably into the thousands of pounds. His countenance was like lightning. His clothing as white as snow. Notice you see these familiar descriptions over and over in Scripture. The same thing, the same M.O. Revelation 10:1. John writing in the book of Revelation, I saw another mighty angel, notice mighty angel, coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. A rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire. Do you see the common comparison that you can make to the angel that Daniel's trying to describe? Now, we'll often take those and we'll say a rainbow was on his head. Well, don't necessarily think of a rainbow as we see a rainbow today. Remember, he's using words to try to describe the indescribable. He's trying to tell you what he saw. Have you ever tried to repeat a story to someone and you say, well, I can't really tell you. I mean, I can tell you, but I can't find the words. That's exactly what's happening here. Every time someone sees one of these heavenly beings, they just kind of, I don't have, it was incredible. They don't have the words. So angels are awesome. Now let's move on to verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell on them so that they fled to hide themselves. So these men apparently could not see the angel. Only Daniel can see the angel. But they knew something incredibly important, something not of this world is happening, so much so that they are terrified and they skedaddle. I mean, they're out of there, 98 and out the gate. They are gone and they're going to go hide somewhere. Therefore, I was left alone. Daniel says, those suckers abandoned me. I'm left standing here by myself and I'm terrified. Notice he goes on to say, when I saw this great vision and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. So he said, it just knocked me to the ground and it's almost like I'm unconscious, but yet I can hear and I know what's going on. I'm just overwhelmed and I'm left alone and I'm fearful and I'm trembling. This is always the response of those who meet these heavenly visitors. He's blown away by this. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. So just imagine he's laying face down on the ground, trembling, and this angel walks over and puts his hand on Daniel's shoulder and raises him up first to his knees and his hands. So he's no longer face down, prostrate on the ground. He's now on his hands and his knees. So the angel, what he's doing is helping him up. And of course, you know, the old saying, you got to crawl before you can walk, you got to walk before you can run. Well, before you can stand straight up, you have to kind of get up. And so the angel is helping Daniel, and the angel understands what's going on here. See, the angel knows the tight spot Daniel is in. We're going to come to that, probably not today, but we're going to see that the angels are tremendously tender and loving toward believers. So the angel knows what's going on with Daniel, and he empathizes in some way, certainly sympathizes. And so he's helping Daniel up while Daniel is just trembling uncontrollably. So you can just get this picture in your mind. And then if you jump down, we're jumping out of order in chapter 10, but notice Daniel continues to explain his being overwhelmed. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. So he goes back down again later on. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me. So even though this is not God, he knows that this being is close enough to God. He says, my Lord, I have retained no strength, for how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? Now, notice it's really not capital L. The translators understood here that we're not talking about God. We're talking about a messenger from God. A heavenly being, but not the Lord himself. And we'll come back to that next week. So how can I talk with you? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. So Daniel is saying, I'm hyperventilating here. I mean, I am just about to conk out. I'm going to suffocate. Have you ever felt that way? Sure, probably in some traumatic moment, if people are involved in some horrible accident, or you've someone that has been injured beside you, or someone you get horrible, devastating news, you just almost can't breathe, and you just have to sit down, and sometimes you just fall down. This is exactly what's happening to Daniel. Now, we'll find, by the way, that this was a similar experience of the shepherds outside of Bethlehem when the angels appeared to them, announcing to them the birth of their Messiah. They're overwhelmed. They were afraid. So this is why oftentimes the angels will always say, don't be afraid. Why do you think they always say that? Because we always are, right? Since we're always afraid, they know to say, look, don't lose it. I mean, stay with me here. Don't be afraid. It's okay. But they also understand that fallen, flawed humanity, even if we're born again, in their presence is just overwhelmed and terrified. So that, of course, brings us to point number three on your outline. It's probably going to be as far as we're going to get. Sinful men are terrified in the presence of the heavenly. And they know this. When you and I think about dying, first, the whole thing of death is terrifying to all of us, even if we're believers. But then we think about being in the presence of angels, it's a little unsettling, isn't it? I mean, you know, we've never been there that we know of. And what is this going to be like? And we're just terrified. We're all going to have this experience. And I believe we're going to experience the same thing that Daniel does. And sadly, we're not going to get to that part of the lesson today. We will next time. But we're going to first kind of probably experience a moment of terror. I mean, we're just overwhelmed with this. And so they are terrified. So let's just look at a few examples and then we'll find a good stopping spot here. Look at Luke chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now this is Zacharias. You remember he is the father of John the Baptist. And the angel is telling him that they're going to have a child in their old age standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Zacharias was a priest. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Now, there's not as many descriptive words here as you'll find in Daniel with his experience, but it's enough. Same thing's happening here. So there's probably much more between the lines that was not written down. Now, we always have to be very careful. Remember, one of my great laws is don't read the white part of the Bible. Because if you read the white part of the Bible, you can make it say anything you want it to say. You got to read the black part, the printed, where there's some ink. There are a lot of people who read into the white part of the Bible, and they can't prove biblically a lot of stuff they teach. And some of it is not only not provable, it's heretical. So we always have to be very, very careful. But look, he says, fear fell upon him. That's probably an apt description. Luke 2, here's the shepherds. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Now you would think, I'm basking in the glory of the Lord. Well, no, these are fallen individuals, and they were greatly afraid. See, they're on the human mortal side, and they're terrified as these angels come to bring the best news man's ever going to hear. Earth's only hope, heaven's greatest joy comes to you at the town of Bethlehem. So they're going to get some great news, but they're just overwhelmingly terrified. Look at Matthew 28:4. When Jesus is resurrected and the guards shook for fear of him. Now it's understandable because these guys are probably pagans. They're heathen. This is at Jesus' tomb and became like dead men. Well, see, that's what Daniel's saying. My breath has left me. In fact, I'm convinced that if God didn't protect us in the presence of these even angels, we probably would die. We'd have a heart attack. And these Roman guards, ruffians of all ruffians of that time, are just terrified. And these men are the toughest of the tough. These are the Navy SEALs. These are the guys that you send in when nobody else will go. These are the guys that go in when the job is too tough for anybody else. That's who's there at the tomb of Jesus. And these guys are petrified and just literally conk out like dead men. Listen to how John puts it in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Now, there's a couple of things going on here. One, he's prompted to worship this angel. But notice he says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. Notice falling again. When we're in the presence of the divine, we fall. This is why a lot of these modern Word of Faith, blab it, grab it guys, I don't believe hardly anything that they say. You got guys like Jesse Duplantis saying that Jesus shows up at his office and he's depressed and he tells his secretary to hold all of his other appointments. Jesus needs him today. Now, let me tell you what. When Jesus is in such trouble, he needs Jesse Duplantis. We're all in trouble, right? And I've used that illustration before. And they'll talk about Jesus showing up and sitting in the passenger seat of the car, or he'll come into their living room and sit on their couch. Let me tell you, if that happens, you're going to the ground. Now, that's just what happens. Because every biblical example that I can find, when even angels, not the Lord, angels show up, down they go. And you'll find the same thing happen in chapter 22, verse 8. Now, I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angels who showed me these things. Now, in both of these instances, the angel says, don't worship me. I'm just a messenger boy. Worship the Lord. And that's one of the great mistakes that people make about angels, is that they want to worship angels. And there's no faithful angel that would ever tell you, worship me, or would accept worship. The only angels that will accept your worship is a fallen angel. So let's stop at four. Let me just throw it out at you. Angels take care of us. Those guys are there. And I'll stop with this painting that I've shown you before that I'm sure you've seen. Probably one of my favorite modern paintings of an angel and what the Bible says they do for us. And so we're going to start right there next week. We're going to get to the Star Wars part, but I think it's important that we kind of do this quick review of angels. So we're going to stop right there. We'll pick up right there next week, okay? All right. Thank you guys for being here. God bless you. You're dismissed. We'll have our worship service here in about 13 minutes.